So I want to go ahead and invite you in your copy of the Word to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. So Mark chapter 2. And we are a church that loves God's Word. And we are grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ because through His Word and through what He has revealed to us, we get the opportunity to know Him better, to understand Him a little more. And through His Word, we also get to know Jesus Christ better, God the Son. And that's what we are called to do as a church. We're called to know Him better. And we're all about connecting people to life, connecting people to Jesus Christ and to His Word. And so this morning, we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Mark. And if you're getting tired of this series already, I'm really sorry. We're going to be here for a long time. I hope you're not getting tired. If you are, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to take a short break from it, and we're going to talk about the Christmas story and spend some time looking at the first advent or the first coming of Christ, and then we'll get back into Mark after the first of the year. But I want to start off this morning by asking you all a very serious question, and so we're going to get real serious really fast this morning, and I hope you're honest with me, and I hope you're honest with yourself. And so, are you ready for this question? You sure? Neil, I don't think you're ready. I think you're ready. Okay. Gabe's ready. How many of y'all put Christmas like long before Thanksgiving? No? What? Just a couple days before Thanksgiving? Yeah, y'all are way better than I thought y'all were going to be. How many of y'all haven't put up Christmas yet? Man, shame on y'all. Come on. So, I find opportunity in ways to judge, okay? So, whether you put up Christmas like my family did, like right after Halloween, or whether you still haven't put it up yet, you know, shame on you, okay? But you know what? Kudos to y'all for actually celebrating Thanksgiving instead of Christmas first. But here's the thing. How many of y'all felt a little judged either way? Like whether I said shame on you for not having it decorated yet or shame on you for having it decorated? Any of y'all feel judged about that a little bit? No? Man, I'm not doing... Thank you. So, all right. At least you're honest. At least you're honest. So, all right. So, man, y'all just totally ruined it this morning. But you should. You should all feel judged right now. All right? But here's the thing. Like, we all can judge people over little things, can't we? Like, little things, whether it's people decorating for Christmas long before Thanksgiving or not putting up Christmas the weekend after Thanksgiving or what they look like, the clothes they wear, how they sound, all this stuff. And I'm going to be honest with you. I can be the world's worst at judging other people. Just ask Jamie. She puts me in my place all the time. But I have this superpower of judging and criticizing others, and I hate it because it's an evil superpower, right? So, and I hate to admit that truth to you, but I told y'all my first week here I'm going to disappoint y'all, right? So there it is. I'm just going to go ahead and lay that out. But I'm constantly sizing people up, right? And I'm criticizing them, and I'm comparing myself to them, and I'm judging them so I can feel better about myself, right? That's what we do. Isn't that why we judge other people or criticize other people or compare ourselves to other people so we can feel better about ourselves? But here's the problem with this situation, right? Here's the problem with criticizing and judging other people. When we do that, one, we're belittling them and we're not seeing them as God created them, but two, we're being self-righteous in that. This very thing happened to me this past week at the gym. You might not know this, but I go to the gym once a month. And so, it's a true story. So, I'm at the gym, and I'm working out this past week, and I'm on the indoor rowing machine, and I'm huffing and I'm puffing away just to try to get one pull in, okay? And I look up, and over in this corner is like this like, ripped dude. Like, I mean, he's jacked, he's stacked, he's ripped, whatever you want to call it, right? He's all those things. And like, he's over there looking at himself in the mirror as he's curling, like, 150s, like it's me lifting a burrito to my mouth, right? And I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, look at this dude. Like, I'm so glad I'm not like him, right? And I'm sitting there, I'm like, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy. I'm so obsessed with myself that I'm looking at myself in the mirror curling these 100-pound weights. And But here's the thing. As I'm sitting there judging and criticizing this guy in my head, at the same place, right? We're both at the same place. We're both doing the same thing, working out, if you want to call it that. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, I'm glad I'm not like that guy, but the reality is there's so much in me that wants to be like that guy. Right? Maybe not, you know, biceps as big as my thighs, but I want to be in shape. Right? I want to look better. I want to be healthier. I want something he has that I don't. And so I judge him for it. And hopefully none of you are judging me right now as I say that, but if you are, I deserve it. It's okay. But here's the real truth. I know I'm not the only person in the room that does this. We all do this. Right? We all look at other people and we compare ourselves to them and we judge them and we criticize them, all for the purpose of making ourselves feel better about it. And we do this because when we start to compare ourselves to other people, we're reminded of what it is that we're lacking or what it is we're not good at. And so what do we do to combat that feeling, right? We compare ourselves and we start pointing out their flaws so we can forget our own flaws or to make our flaws look just a little bit better. For example, right, another example, I've recently gotten into this hobby of board gaming, okay? And I see y'all looking at me like that right now. My wife's laughing at me, okay? But board gaming, I'm not talking like Monopoly or Game of Life or anything like that. I'm talking like games called Scythe or Tapestry or Western Legends, and I just lost all of y'all, and that's okay, okay? But, like, they're really big strategy games. Like, we have to watch videos to learn how to play them, and me and my friends love it. But another thing that we've gotten into is every November, except for this year, we go to a big board gaming conference in Dallas. It's called Board Game Geek, okay? So, I know. But we love it. We love it. And we didn't get to go this year, but here's the thing. Just as y'all laughed at me for saying stuff like that, right, we judge other people, right? And that's okay sometimes. It's okay to laugh, and I laugh about it too. But I tell you this to show us that we all have a problem at looking at other people and judging them and criticizing them, whether we realize it or not. We have this problem of self-righteousness. And what we're going to see this morning in Mark chapter 2 is that this very thing, this problem of self-righteousness that we have, it's what led to Jesus actually being crucified on a cross. Not his self-righteousness, but the self-righteousness of the religious people, right? Religious guys like myself that looked at Jesus and they were jealous of Jesus. He had something that they wanted. Or they looked at Jesus and they called things out. And so in the middle of Mark chapter 2, what we're going to see is Jesus being judged. And these self-righteous people, they didn't like it because they didn't like what Jesus was doing because Jesus was calling them out. Right? If we're not careful, this can be one of our biggest problems in the church today. And so Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13, Mark wrote this. It says, "He went out again beside the Sea of Galilee," talking about Jesus, "and all the crowds were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to them, 'Follow me.' And he rose and he followed him. As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I am not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So let's pray as we go through this passage this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word convicts. We thank you that your word reveals truth. We thank you that your word encourages, it corrects, it trains, and it does so many other things. God, we thank you that your word is living and active. And so this morning, as we study it and we come together around it, Father, we pray that it will feed our souls, But God, that it won't only just feed us, it will give us the nutrients we need to go out and to live as you have called us to live, to respond in a way, Father, that is glorifying to you. God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me set this scene for you here this morning, right? Mark is right in the middle of this section of his gospel that's typically known or called the controversy narratives. And it's where we see Jesus being confronted again and again and again by the Pharisees and the scribes, by the religious folk. And they're confronting Jesus because of the claims that he's making about himself, the things he's saying about who he is. And last week we saw this first claim, the claim that Jesus has the authority to forgive us of our sins. And we see this in the story of our four friends that ripped open the roof and lowered their one friend down to Jesus so he could heal him physically. And here's the deal in that story. Jesus, he didn't just immediately heal him physically. What did he do first? He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And so what we see in this is that Jesus knew that our greatest need is his grace and his forgiveness. That's our greatest need, not physical help, not healing or anything like that. It's his grace and his forgiveness. And so Jesus forgave him, and he forgives us of our sins as well. And this claim that he can forgive sins, what it did is it infuriated the scribes. It made them really mad because they were taught that only God alone can forgive sins. And so what they did is they started seeing Jesus and calling him a blasphemer, someone that needed to be dealt with, instead of seeing him for who he really is, as God in flesh, God incarnate. And so Mark tells us that Jesus sensed this, and he called them out by proving it, and he proved it by healing the man that was paralyzed. And he healed him right on the spot, and he got up and he walked out. But now we have Jesus. He left that scene, and he's by the Sea of Galilee, and he's out there preaching, and he's teaching the people once again. And while he's out there preaching, he sees this guy sitting in a tax booth named Levi, and he notices Levi, and Levi is a tax collector. And he's sitting there, and he calls Levi out. Not in a bad way, right? But he calls him out of the tax booth. He invites him into a new way of life, a life of following Christ. And here's the deal. This call, this invitation that he extended to Levi was absolutely scandalous. Right? It was scandalous because tax collectors were some, not pretty bad, they were really bad dudes. They were not looked upon well at all by anyone. They were despised by everyone. They were hated individuals in their culture. And they were hated because they were usually Hebrews who worked for the Roman government. And so their fellow Jews saw them as traitors, right, and thieves. And the Romans just saw them as little peons that they used to get their money, right? That's all they cared about. But tax collectors, they were also known for their lawlessness and their immorality. They hung out with people who didn't care about morals, who didn't care about doing the right thing, and because they didn't really care about doing the right thing. And the people they hung out with, they didn't even really care about the tax collectors because they just wanted to party with them because they were rich. They wanted to use them for their wealth, and so that's what they did. But the tax collectors, they were viewed so bad by the Jewish people that, one, they were banned from the synagogues. Okay, they were banned from the places of worship. They couldn't even enter into it and worship God. It's pretty bad, right, when you get banned from a place of worship. And so they were pretty bad people. And they were also banned from being called upon as a witness in the courts because they couldn't be trusted. And so they couldn't be a witness about something that happened. And not only that, get this, it was lawfully okay to lie to a tax collector as a Jewish person. It was written in their law that they could lie to them. And so they could lie to them about what they had or how much money and different things like that. That's how much these people were hated. Like, you have to hate someone really bad to say it's okay to lie to them, right? I mean, that's pretty tough. And so tax collectors, they were despised people. They were despised more than lepers were. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we saw Jesus come face to face with a leper. Lepers were feared because of their disease. They were feared because people didn't want to contract their disease. They didn't want to get leprosy from them. But tax collectors were hated and despised simply because of who they were. Right? That's how much they were hated. They were trained extortionists. And so just trying to paint that picture for you of who Jesus, and in front of all these people, including the Pharisees and the scribes, calls out to and just invites to follow him. So it's pretty scandalous. It's pretty confrontational if you really think about it, right? I want you to think about that with me for a minute. If I sent all of you out and I told you, hey, I want you to gather about four people, put together a team of four people, and I want y'all to go out into the city of Amarillo, into the state of Texas, and I want y'all to spread the good news. Man, I want y'all to do all, we need to do this anyway, right? But here's the thing, right? Like if I asked y'all to go do it and build four people, how many of y'all would look for someone like Levi and say, hey, I want you on my team? Right, he's that last person standing in the playground line that you're like, oh, man, I'm stuck with Brecken, right? So, just kidding, Brecken, you'd be my first pick. So, right, but that's how it kind of is, right? That's Levi. We wouldn't go out looking for this person. We wouldn't go out looking on the streets for a known drug dealer or whoever to join our mission of spreading God's kingdom. But that's essentially what Jesus just did in this moment. Okay, but there's something incredibly remarkable and extremely brilliant about what Jesus just did right here in this moment. Jesus called out and he invited the man that no one else wanted on their team, right? He invited the one that everyone hated and despised to be a part of his mission. And I love this because Jesus, what he does is he looks at Levi. And he sees Levi, right? He sees Levi for who he created him to be. He sees his potential. He sees Levi as being someone created in his own image. He didn't see him as a person that needed to be fixed before he invited him to follow him. He didn't even see him as someone that fit into a particular place in society. He saw him as he created him. And he called that out when he asked Levi to follow him. He invited Levi to join his mission to show his followers his extravagant grace. Now, this is one of the greatest examples of the power of God's grace and our need for God's grace in our lives. Right? Jesus saw the real Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he called him out of it into a new way of life. Into the life that only Christ can offer us. And get this, eventually what we know from the Gospels is eventually Levi's name was changed to Matthew. And Matthew means gift of God. And talk about scandalous grace, right? Talk about a major transformation. Going from one of the most hated people on the planet to being called a gift of God. That's what happened to Levi. That's what happened to Matthew. You see, grace is undeserved favor from God. That's what grace is. It's undeserved forgiveness. Right? There was nothing that Levi could offer to Jesus but himself. That was all that Levi had to offer him. And Levi understood this because we're told that Levi got up and he left everything behind. And from what we know and what we understand in the scriptures is he never even looked back. He never even looked back to say, hey, I missed that life. He left it all behind. This church is grace, right? This is grace in full display. Jesus saw the real Levi and he called that out into his life. I love what Tim Keller once said in regards to grace and Jesus calling this out. He said, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope. Jesus saw Levi for who he was, and he loved him, and he accepted him, and he invited him to follow him. Right? Even though Levi was labeled as the sinner of all sinners, right? That's the label that Levi had on him. But here's the good news. Jesus does the very same thing for you and for me because of his grace. Amen? See, you are fully known and you are fully loved by Jesus Christ. That's his grace. You're fully known and you're fully loved. That is scandalous grace. There is nothing that Jesus doesn't know about you and he doesn't know about me already. And there's nothing that Jesus isn't willing to forgive you and invite you out of. Nothing. So this invitation to Levi is surprised everyone except for Jesus. I'm sure it even surprised Levi. He's like, me? Right? But it specifically surprised the scribes and the Pharisees. And it surprised them because in their minds, right, they knew this without a doubt, that in their minds, they were way better than people like Levi ever could possibly be. At least that's what they thought. And so this story continues to unfold, and Jesus ends up at Levi's house, and he's celebrating with Levi and his friends, and this was even more scandalous than Jesus calling Levi to follow him, because good, clean Jews, right, good, clean Hebrews, could never associate with sinners and tax collectors like that. They could never go and sit with them at a table and eat with them at a table, all because of like ceremonial washing and cleansing stuff. It was like, if you didn't wash your hands, you can't sit at my table. That's the mentality that's going on here. Right? In fact, it was unlawful for them to do it. And so they didn't care that Jesus was reaching out to these people and trying to bring them closer to God. What they cared about was the law. And they saw that these sinners and tax collectors didn't care about the law either. And so they saw them as people who did awful things. And here Jesus was sitting with them, eating with them, celebrating this life change of Levi with them. And here's one of the coolest parts of the whole story, though. Levi invited his friends. Right? Levi invited all of his friends. Levi wanted his friends to know who Jesus Christ was. That's the picture we see here. He wanted them to experience the freedom and the joy and the life that Jesus just called him into. He wanted them to experience the grace that Jesus offered. And so he invited them over to their house to celebrate Jesus with them. And he did all of this because of God's good grace. A grace that opened his life to the life that he was now living. Right? A grace that moved his heart to respond to Jesus. A grace that changed the way he thought. A grace that changed the way that he lived his life and changed his desires. Because the truth is, that's the only grace that Jesus gives us. And while Jesus is sitting there and eating with these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they see Jesus in there and they begin to question it. And they say, why is Jesus sitting and eating with tax collectors? Why is he sitting and eating with sinners? Why does he hang out with people like that? What an incredibly arrogant question to ask, right? I'm guilty of it, though, if I'm honest with you. See, you can only ask a question like this because you consider yourself to be better than them. And that's the mentality that they had. That's the question that they were asking. They saw themselves as someone who was better than the people on the inside. But check out Jesus' response in verse 17. It says, Jesus heard this and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to call the sinners, not the self-righteous that try to accomplish it all on their own, right? That try to earn God's grace on their own. He didn't come to call the people who think that they're better than the person across the room, but he came for the spiritually sick. Right? He came for those who aren't well. Those who think that they're well. In fact, Jesus calls those who think that they're well. He calls the self-righteous, the religious folk, the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs in other passages. See, Jesus sits with the despised and he loves the rejected because that is who he came for. That is who he loved, and he knows that he is their only hope. He knows he's our only hope. Listen, he is our only hope, because the reality is we're not any better than Levi. We're not. Right? We're not any different than Levi. You and I are full of the same capacity of sin as someone like Levi, but we're also full of the same capacity of good. But here's the deal. We're also full of the same capacity of sin as someone like Jacob, the deceiver, that we read about in the Old Testament, or Saul, the murderer. But hear this, right? Jesus, in his unfailing grace and his unending love for us, invites us to follow him. He invites us into a new way of life. And in response to that, in the response that we make, he changes our identity. And how cool is that? That he actually changes our identity. He calls us to live into the person that he fully created you and me to be. Right? He's the one that made Levi into a Matthew, a gift from God. Right? He's the one that took someone like Jacob, a deceiver, okay, and made him into Israel. Right? The people of God, someone who's triumphant with God. He's the one who took a murderer like Saul and made him into the greatest missionary of all time, like Paul. And it's all because of his grace. You see, grace leads to the newness of life. That's what grace does. Grace is where we find forgiveness. Right? Grace is where we find hope. Grace is recognizing that we have nothing to give to God, but God still invites us and calls us to follow him and to be a part of his family because he loves us. That's grace. But grace also recognizes that we have to play a part in this as well, that you and I do as followers of Christ, as sons and daughters, right? It gives us the courage and the desire to see all of our friends who are lost, who are without hope and without Christ, and to sit with them, to eat with them, to love them, so that one day, right, one day we can point them to the one who can change their life. We can point them to the one who, in his scandalous grace, called us out of our old life and into the life that only he can offer. But here's the other side of that, right? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness keeps us from all of this, right? It keeps us from going and sitting with the sinners, the lost, those people. Right, if we're not careful and aware, self-righteousness keeps us stuck in these seats on Sunday morning saying, I did my part. I got up, I got dressed, I tithed, I sang. I even go to a small group. I did this and I did that. That's what self-righteousness does. And that's how, if we're not careful, we end up viewing this Christian life. We view it within this protected bubble of where everyone that we interact with and everyone that we do life with or that we do business with are quote-unquote Christians. And if so, if we're not careful, right, self-righteousness keeps us from sitting with and eating with and loving on sinners because we're better than they are, and so we don't associate ourselves with them. But I want to tell you something. We have to look at the life of Christ, right? And so if we want to reach the lost, we have to be with the lost. Right? If we want to reach the lost, we have to be with the lost. You have to show them that you love them. You have to show them that you care about them. You have to show them that the grace that Christ so graciously gave to you, you have to be patient with them, right? Pointing them to the Father of grace as much as you possibly can so that the Holy Spirit can do his work. But you cannot do this if you don't sit with them. You cannot do this if you don't eat with them, if you don't associate with them, if you don't live life with them. See, reaching the lost is so much more than just handing out tracts. That's part of it. It can be. I'm not going to dog it. It's so much more than just throwing community events or bringing people to church hoping they hear what the preacher has to say. Those are, again, part of it. Those are just means to the end, right? But they're not the end themselves. If we really want to be passionate about reaching the lost, it means creating relationships with people so that way we can point them to the scandalous grace of our good, good Father. right? It's getting to know who they are. It's serving them. It's being there for them. It's showing up in their lives just to let them know you care about them and love them, even if it's just a card asking what kind of candy bar they like. Right? It's finding ways to bless them as much as you possibly can. It's inviting them into your home for dinner parties and game nights. Right? It's sitting with them and eating with them and doing life with them on a regular basis. And so if we're serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ, church, if we're really serious about this, and we're serious about his word, then we have to be serious about reaching the lost. Because Jesus was. That's what we see right here in Mark chapter 2. He was sitting with them and eating with them so that they could know him and know his good, good grace. And so the question for us this morning that I want to leave us with is this. What are you doing to spend time with those who need Jesus the most? Right? What are you doing to spend time with those who need Jesus the most? See, God's good grace calls us into a newness of life. Right? It calls us to leave our old ways behind, but it doesn't call us to forsake the people in it. Right, who are still living in those old ways. It doesn't call us to look in from the outside saying, I'm sure glad I'm not like them. But it calls us to sit with them and to eat with them and to point them to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus sees you as you were created, as he created you. Right? He sees you as your fullest potential, but you have to accept the invitation to follow him to live that life. Right, you have to choose his grace and his mercy every single morning. You have to die to your old self and live in this newness of life that Jesus gives you and me. Right, that's the life that Jesus is inviting us into. It's a life that's lived for him and for his glory. And he's inviting you into this morning and tomorrow morning and the next morning and the morning after that and the morning after that. Amen? He invites us into that every single morning. But I want you to know this. You are fully known and you are fully loved by Jesus Christ because of his good grace. And he is calling you to follow him. And so let's live in that truth. Right? And let's stand together and let's respond to that. So let's stand and pray. Father, you are good. You are so good, and we are so thankful for your love. We're so thankful for your unending grace. God, we're thankful that you looked at us, people like Levi, and you called us out of that life into a life of newness, into a life of following you. But God, you also call us to invite other people into that same life, from out of the darkness and into the light, from dead to alive. And so, God, I pray that as we seek to follow you more, as we seek to grow in our relationship with you, Jesus, I pray that we can take this call seriously. We can seek to be with the lost. God, that we can seek out opportunities to love, to care for, to sit with, to eat with, to listen, all for the purpose of pointing them to you, of bringing more brothers and sisters into Christ. God, because that's true love. It's what you did for us. So God, I pray this morning that we can respond to you. God, I pray that if our response is to step forward, to step out of that life into a new life that you are calling us into, God, I pray you give us the courage to leave it behind just as Levi did. God, that you can make us new creations. God, I pray that if our response is to sing praises to your name, Lord, I pray that we sing at the top of our lungs. God, if it's to come down and pray, I pray that we will do that. But God, let us respond to your good grace this morning.